James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. James writes, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again come to you in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. And we want to know you, Lord. What greater person is there that we could know, that we could desire to know, than you? You are perfect, Lord. You are wonderful and majestic, righteous and holy, loving and good in every way. And we pray that you would help us today to see you for who you really are. Help us put aside all the distractions and cares of this life. Help us to put aside idols and false notions of who you are and what you're like. And help us to see your true character this morning in this passage of Scripture, and may it have a great and profound impact on our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. In January 2010, there was an earthquake in Haiti, a massive earthquake, and the death toll is estimated at 100,000 plus people. In 2011, there was a tsunami in Japan, caused by an earthquake. And I'm sure you remember seeing pictures and videos of the massive amounts of destruction and chaos that went with that tsunami. In the American South in 2011, there were huge tornadoes that destroyed parts of the South, Alabama in particular. In 2012, there was Hurricane Sandy that ravaged the coast of New Jersey. And then most recently, in November of this past year, 2013, there was a typhoon in the Philippines. The death toll, 6,000 plus people. Is God still good? In light of all these things, in light of all the bad things that happen in the world, natural disasters and tragedies, can we really still say and believe that God is good? Why don't we bring it a little closer to home? What about in your life and in my life when things don't go right? When pain and suffering enters our world? We lose a job. We lose a loved one. Our children wander away and are wayward. We struggle with our own sins and temptations. Can we still say that God is good in the midst of all that? James is going to teach us today that indeed God is good. And he's good all the time. He's good in spite of what we may think sometimes when bad things happen, when difficult trials enter our lives by his sovereign hand. God is good. And James does not want us to be deceived into thinking that God is the author of sin, as we talked about last week, or that God is not good because of the trials, because of the temptations that we face. James wants us to hang on to an important theological and biblical truth. It's a very simple one. It's one we've learned from our childhood. But it's one we have to hang on to throughout our entire lives. And that truth is, God is good. James is going to teach us today to remember that goodness is part of God's essential character. And particularly, we need to remember this in times of trial and temptation, because that's the time when we are tempted to doubt it, or we're tempted to reject it altogether and think that God can't be good because of what my life looks like, because of what my circumstances look like. So today we're going to talk about God and his goodness. And we're going to talk about God as the source of every good and every perfect gift, as we'll see here in just a minute. So So in verse 17, we're going to talk about the character of our source. What is God like? Who is he? And then in verse 18, we'll talk about a particular gift that we receive from this good God, our source. And then finally, we'll go back up to verse 16 and talk about a warning from the source himself, from our good God. Let's begin in verse 17 with the source's character. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." James identifies God here as the source of every good and every perfect gift. He is the one that we look to as the source of every good, every right, and every true thing in our lives, in the universe, in the world. And that points us to the fact that God is good. He's the source of every good thing. If he's the source of every perfect thing, then he must be good. His character, his nature must be good. As Mitch read Psalm 34 this morning, we see in this psalm, as well as other places of Scripture, that goodness is one of God's essential attributes or characteristics. If you want to know what God is like, one of the primary places to start is by saying God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 86, 5, "For thou, Lord," the psalmist prays, "for thou, Lord, art good." Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus says to him, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." This is an essential attribute of God's character. God is good. James also identifies or calls God the Father of lights. In verse 17 there, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights." Our source, our good source, is called the Father of lights. What does that mean? Now, certainly God is the creator of everything. And he's the creator of the heavenly lights, sun, moon, and stars. You need only go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and you find God creating the great light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, and the stars, in addition to that, to give their light. So God certainly is the creator of the heavenly lights. But James, while he has a reference to that, is more so talking about how God is the source of everything that is true and everything that is good and right. The Apostle John in 1 John 1 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's John's way of saying that God is the source of everything good and true and right. That there's no darkness, there's no evil or sin or wickedness with God. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely good. We were taught this as children. You learn to pray the prayer when you were a child, or at least I was. I don't know if you were or not, but God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Now, that's a very simple prayer, but it tells you something very important and profound about God's character. He's great, we know that, but he's also good. His greatness and his goodness go together. God is good. So not only is our source good, but our source is also giving. Again, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from God, the Father of lights." How do we know that God is good? What is one of the ways that we know that our God is good? One of those ways is we know that God is good is because he's giving. He's generous. God is a giver. We know that from one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God is one who gives to us. And James says that we receive gifts from our Heavenly Father, from the Father of lights. Can you think today about some of the gifts that you've received from our good God? I'll list a few for you. If you sit here today, you have relative health. Maybe you're not completely healthy. Maybe you're not 100% healthy, but you have the health, which is one of those good gifts from God that enables you to sit here today and worship Him. And that's a wonderful thing. And I always remember how wonderful it is when I get sick. And when that good gift is removed for a time. I had surgery on my nose years ago, and for a time I couldn't breathe through my nose. And I never realized just how much I should appreciate my nose and being able to breathe through it. It's a wonderful thing. You know, think about that. All these little small things maybe that we take for granted. But that's one of those good gifts that comes down from the Father of Lights. Our health. Or food, good food. You'll go home today and probably enjoy some good food, hopefully. Or we'll enjoy some good food on March 15th. Maybe you'll have to wait until then. I don't know. I'm sure you won't. That's a good gift from the Lord that we're to be thankful for. That's one of the ways that we know God is good. Because we look at all these blessings that we have around us and we can say, ah, I had good food to eat today. That's because I have a good God. I serve a good God, a giving and generous God from whom every good and perfect gift comes down. Shelter from the cold. Maybe we'll get some more snow this week. I don't know how cold it'll get, but I remember, a couple weeks ago when it got down to like 9 degrees. And I am thankful and consider it a good gift that I had a nice warm house to live in, to sleep in. We could go on and on today and list every good and every perfect gift that comes down from the Father. And we would spend the rest of our time and the rest of the week trying to count our many blessings, as the hymn puts it, to name them one by one. And we can do that because we serve a good God. Not only temporal or earthly blessings like we've just talked about or gifts, God has given us every good and every perfect spiritual gift, hasn't He? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There is not a spiritual blessing that you do not possess by virtue of your union with Christ. You have it. Think about it. You've been forgiven of all your sin. The record has been cleared and wiped clean. You have been elected and predestinated for glory. God has chosen to save you from before the foundation of the world. You've been given the gift of faith so that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for your salvation. God has granted you repentance from your sin. You've been declared righteous in God's sight through the merits of Christ. And on and on and on we could go. So truly, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. It comes from our good and our generous God. Sometimes, in terms of earthly gifts and blessings, we get a little too wrapped up in the gift and we forget about the giver. It's easy to do that. We're almost like little kids that you buy a shiny new ball for a child and you give them the ball and they get so excited about that ball that they want to shove you out of the way and go play with it and forget all about you when you were the giver. You were the source of that good gift. Sometimes that's how we are with God. We get so enamored with the health or the comfort or the prosperity or whatever it may be that we forget about Him. That we forget that He's the one who gave us all these things in the first place. And He didn't give us these things for us to turn them into idols, but to direct our attention back to Him. And remember, oh, I have all these things because God is good. Because He is the ultimate gift Himself. Trials often remove our gifts, or some of the gifts that God has given us. God removes those sometimes in trials. Sometimes He takes your health. Sometimes He takes some of your money away. Or fill in the blank. And sometimes we get bitter about that. And we're tempted to get angry with God. And think that He owes us certain things. And we forget that the most important thing is not the gift, but the giver. It's our God who we serve. I'm sure you have known someone in your lifetime who was a professing Christian, a professing believer, until hard times came. Maybe their health was taken from them, and they did what Job's wife told Job to do. Curse God and die. And we're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted to forget about God and how important He is, and instead focus on things, earthly things, that we think will bring us more happiness than God Himself. So here is a very important thing for us to remember, and that is that each one of us are meant to be theologians. You are meant to be a theologian. That may sound like a fancy word and something for people who work at universities, but a theologian is someone who studies God, who knows God, who knows the character and nature of God, and that's how we are all meant to be. And that's what James is teaching us about here. He's teaching us about the character of God because that has practical impact on the way you live your life. If you believe that God is good and you are firm on that, it does not matter what happens. It will not matter that your circumstances change because you know that the truth about God has not changed. That God's still good no matter what happens. Not only is God good and giving, but He is also unchanging. He is immutable. He does not change. End of verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The word variableness means variation or change. And it was used back then to denote the orderly and periodic movements of the sun, moon, planets, and stars. Shadow of turning refers to phases of the moon or the constant variations of night and day and how we see more light one day and less light the next day. From our earthly perspective, we look and see all this change going on around us in the heavens. Sun comes up in the morning, sun goes down in the evening. Moon comes out, it waxes and wanes at particular times of the year. There's change from our earthly perspective. Now that may occur in the natural world, but God doesn't change. He never changes. There is no variation or shadow of turning with God. Not only is He good and generous, He will always be that way. He will never change. Sometimes we get disappointed with people, with each other, with family members, whoever it may be, because we change. And we often change for the worse. Sometimes we go backwards instead of go forwards. And that disappoints people. If I could promise you, prior to your marriage, I have a perfect person for you to marry. Would you not jump at the chance to marry the perfect person? Because you'd have to admit today, well, I didn't find them. They're not perfect. But it wouldn't be any good if you could marry the perfect person, but they're going to change and not be perfect anymore. But what would you say if there were a person in the universe who is perfect and he never changes? You can always count on him. Well, he exists. He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is the unchanging, good, and generous God. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Psalm 102, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. There's change all around us, but there's one person who does not change, and that's God. Always perfect, always good. What a comforting truth that is. Your circumstances are going to change. The details of your life are going to change. Hard times are going to come. Life at some point will punch you in the mouth. But you can know, regardless of your circumstances and regardless of what happens in life, God's good. And that means He's going to be good to you, personally. And all you need to do is stop and count those blessings. And you'll find earthly ones. And even if some of those earthly ones get removed, you have all those spiritual blessings in Christ. God never changes. So how could we live our lives apart from this God? How could we live our lives apart from the perfectly good God, the Father of lights? But people do it every day. People think that there's something out there better than God, whatever it may be, whether it's fame and success and popularity or some form of pleasure. We chase after all those things and think, that must be better than God. There must be something out there that's worth me pursuing more so than God. But according to James, God is good and He does not change, and therefore He is worthy of your pursuit. He is worthy of you spending your entire life to say, I want this good God to be part of my life. Yea, I want Him to be at the very center. I want Him to be the person around whom my entire world revolves. I want the Lord Jesus Christ, the epitome of God's goodness, the epitome of God's unchanging goodness, to be at the center of my life. As the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We serve an unchanging good God and we serve an unchanging good Savior. And we know God's goodness ultimately from every good and perfect gift that comes down from Him. But from His primary good and perfect gift, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Think about it. If you ever wonder whether God is good, whether God is generous, whether He is good and generous toward you, you only need look at Jesus dying on a cross. And there you see God's goodness on display. Is God good? Yes. And I know He's good because there's a Savior hanging on a tree for my sin, to reconcile me to God, to pour out all these spiritual blessings on me and my life. That's Jesus. He never changes. So you can trust Him. When the trial comes, when the temptation to sin comes, remember that your God is good and He's unchanging. Next, number two, we serve this good God who gives us every good and perfect gift. And now James wants to focus on one of those gifts in particular. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James here tells us that of God's own will, He begat us. He gave birth to us. He gave us the new birth through the word of truth. It was an amazing thing to see my two daughters born. An amazing thing to get married to my wife, and it was an amazing thing to see two little girls come into the world. When the first time I saw Lydia's little face, I just was a mix of these powerful emotions of love, and I wanted to cry and I wanted to dance and shout all at the same time. I didn't, but I felt that way. An amazing thing. It's even more amazing that God has brought you and I to life. He's given us the new birth. We've been born again. If we're saved, if we're Christians, we've been given the new birth. Remember Jesus said in the Gospel of John when Nicodemus came to Him, Master, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that You do except God is with him. And you remember what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is what God has done for us. He has brought us forth. He has given us life. This is the solution to the problem of verses 13 to 15. We talked about last week that left to ourselves, we are trapped in this cycle of sinful desire in our own hearts that breaks out into sinful action that ends ultimately in death, in eternal death. Lust, sin, death. That's the cycle for humanity. How do you fix that? How does God solve that problem? Through Christ and a new birth. Of His own will, James says, He begats us or brings us forth, gives us new life. We needed that new birth from above. And that's what God does for us. And notice a few characteristics of this new birth, of this being born again by God. First of all, it is a sovereign act of God's will. Verse 18 again, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The reason why I'm born again today and the reason why you're born again is not because you chose to be born again. It wasn't based on your will. It wasn't based on your decision. It was based on God's decision. God chose to bring you to life spiritually, to give you a new birth. Now, this isn't a foreign concept, is it? Did you have a choice in your physical birth? Did someone come and consult with you prior to your existence and say, now, do you really want to be born to these parents during this time in history in these circumstances? You don't get a choice in that. That's God's sovereign choice on our behalf. And so it is with the new birth. It's based on His own will. This is what John the Apostle wrote about in John 1, 12 and 13 when he says, but as many received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's will. It's God's choice and decision to bring us to life. And He's worthy of praise for that. He's worthy of our reverence and our worship. Who am I that God would bring me to life? That God would give me the new birth? We're nobody. God loves us. God cares about us and says, I'm going to bring her to life. I'm going to bring him to life. I'm going to grant the new birth to those people based on my own will. What is it that God used to bring us to life? Of His own will begat He us with what? The word of truth. It is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings dead sinners to life. When the gospel is preached and shared and proclaimed from a pulpit or over coffee or wherever it may be, the Holy Spirit takes that word of truth, that gospel, plants it in the heart of man, and brings him to life. The Apostle Peter put it this way, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sends His word, His gospel message into our lives through preaching, teaching, however it may have occurred, and He brings us to life. He gives us the new birth through the word of God. You think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. How does God bring the world into existence? He speaks. It's His word that's creative power to bring things out of nothing into existence. Let there be light, God says. And then it happens. There's light. Or Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And has been dead for 4 days. That's not something medical science or physicians can take care of. And what does Jesus do after He gets done praying? He speaks and says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if I had been there and said that, guess what would have happened? Nothing. My word doesn't have creative power. I can't bring the dead to life simply by speaking, but Jesus can. The word of truth in the mouth of Christ, in the hands of the Spirit of God, and bring life where there was only death. And that's what God has done for you. That's what God has done for me. That's a wonderful thing. Yet more evidence of God's goodness and God's generosity. What's the purpose of this new birth? Why did God of his own will begat us or bring us forth with the word of truth? Into verse 18. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does that mean? God brought us to life and gave us the new birth. We have been born again by the word of God so that we would be the first fruits. This word, first fruits, is a concept and an idea from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The Lord says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 26:10. "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." What is that about? Well, when someone, for example, planted a field of wheat, they would take the first portion of the crop, that the return on their investment, so to speak. They planted this field, the crops are coming up. They take the first portion of that crop, they take it to the temple and to the priests, and they dedicate it to God. And that said a couple of things. Number one, it said that God, this belongs to you. This is special. This is the first portion of the crop. It's yours, God. It belongs to you. But it also said there's something more coming down the road. That first portion of the crop dedicated to God spoke of the fact that there's more to come. There is a harvest right behind that first portion of the crop. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation, the saints, in Revelation chapter 14, this is how they are described. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." James, as well as John, identifies believers as the first fruits, as God's special people, dedicated and consecrated to him, that God through Christ has begun this massive renewal project in the universe. That one day, all of creation is going to be renewed by the power of God. And we are the first fruits of that work that God is doing through Christ. We are special people. Just like that crop back in the Old Testament was dedicated to God. They said to God, "This is special, this belongs to you." So you and I are the first fruits. A special people, dedicated, belonging to God, that says there's more on the horizon. There's more coming down the road from the Lord. As the Puritan commentator Matthew Poole puts it, "We are most excellent creatures, being singled out and separated from the rest and consecrated to God, as under the law the first fruits were." This is what God has done on our behalf. He's given us the new birth. It's based on his will. He used the word of truth, the word of the gospel, to bring us to life and to make us his first fruits, his special people, that signal the great renewal of all things, the harvest to come. And now we go back to verse 16 for a warning from the source, from God our Father. Verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." James says here, "Do not err," which means don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be mistaken, my beloved brothers. Why would James say that? Why would the Lord inspire him to put that warning in there? Well, if you remember last week, we went through verses 13 to 15, and what James was talking about there was that we all experience temptation to sin. We are all enticed to sin by the evil desires of our own hearts. And that we are not to conclude that God is to blame for that. That God is the author of evil, that he's the source of sin, that he's trying to drag us into sin by by the trials and difficulties that he brings our way, that he puts into our lives. And then verse 16, James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." It's as if James is saying, don't make a mistake and think that God is the author of sin, that your temptation to sin is his fault. Don't be mistaken. Don't be fooled into thinking that you're not to blame, but God is to blame. And we talked about last week how that is so because of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. And one of the effects of sin and the results of sin is shifting the blame. When Adam was confronted with his sin, he said to the Lord, "Lord, it's the woman you gave to be with me." He shifted the blame off of himself to the woman and ultimately to God. And that's what James is saying to us. Don't do that. God's not the author of sin. But verse 16 also is like a bridge or a hinge that brings us to verse 17 as well. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. So James is also saying to us, don't be mistaken about God's character. Don't conclude from your difficulties, from your suffering and pain, from your temptations to sin, that God has ceased to be good. That God's no longer generous with you. That God somehow has changed. Maybe he was good back then, when my life was good. But now life has fallen apart, so God must not be good anymore. James says to us, don't make that mistake. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled into thinking that God's not good. You remember the book of Job? How could you forget? Job is blessed by God, a man of great wealth, a man with a great family, a man who had everything, even had a relationship with God. He was blameless, the Lord said. And then God took it all away. He removed some of those good and perfect gifts. And Job responded to it rightly. Job said, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he worshiped God. But for the rest of the book, Job struggles. He has a hard time. His friends have come, quote unquote, and they're kind of making things harder on him. They're saying to him, "Job, you've sinned, and that's why this has happened. You're guilty of sin. Just go ahead and admit it. Get it over with." And Job knows that's not the case. That all these things did not happen because he had committed some wickedness against God. So Job struggles the rest of the book and comes to the point of questioning God's goodness and justice. He wants to appear before God. He wants to enter into God's courtroom because he's wondering about God's goodness, about God's justice. And you know what happens at the end of the book? The Lord shows up and asks Job, "Where were you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I set the bounds of the ocean?" And Job can't say anything. He can't answer. God wanted Job, and God wants you and I to understand him, to know him, that he is good, that he's generous, and that he does not change. You and I will be tempted at some point in our lives to wonder about it. Because life's not always going to go the way we want. Trials are going to come. Diverse temptations, as James says in verse 2, are going to come, and they're going to challenge and stretch your faith. So take this piece of theology today, that God is good, that he's given us the new birth, and hide it away in your heart. And prepare yourself for whatever hard time may be on the horizon. So you can say to yourself, in that difficult time, whatever form it may take, God is great and God is good. Let's pray. In and of ourselves, Heavenly Father, we are ill-equipped to handle difficulty. Suffering and pain come, and we are quick to grow bitter, to complain, and to doubt your goodness. But we pray, Lord, that you would shape us and make us into more Christ-like people than that. That we would recall your goodness. That even if life falls apart, that we have James 1:17 on our lips. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And with you, Lord, there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. You never change. You're always good. You're always perfect. And we can trust in you. And so I pray, Lord, for your people today, for all of us, that you would help us to hide this truth in our hearts and use it often. And we pray that as we do so, it would glorify your great and good name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As you leave the church today, as you go out those doors, face temptation and trial, and try to remember, seek to remember the goodness of God. May the Lord's blessing go with you from Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Now may the God of peace be with you. Amen. God bless you, everybody.